responses to Christmas, then and now. Joy, apathy, hostility. And what exactly was that star that led the wise men to Bethlehem? These are things we're going to discover on our very interesting journey today. Because on a day much like this, approximately 2024 years ago, things were anything but peaceful in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. The 500,000 or so inhabitants were on a knife's edge. They were troubled. But what was troubling them? Did it have to do with the mysterious visitors from a far-off land who, after a long and difficult journey, had suddenly ridden into the city? Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's rewind. The day had started out as relatively normal until the soldiers tasked with controlling the city gates and keeping the peace suddenly saw a group of foreign dignitaries and their entourage descending upon the city. Immediately upon arrival, this group of important-looking foreigners with funny-looking hats started asking the people of Jerusalem about a newly born king of the Jews. Naturally, this caused some commotion, to say the least. Soon enough, this news also traveled to the ears of the current king living in Jerusalem, Herod the Great. "Hey Herod, there's an impressive bunch of dignitaries from the east asking about a newly born king of the Jews. Do you know anything about that?" Herod didn't. Nor did he have any newborn sons or children in general. So what in the world was going on? This is what we will find out today. Interestingly, 2024 years later, after this day, after this troubling day in Jerusalem, this very same event is causing commotion all over the world. Still. Furthermore, just as back then, people today are still reacting in one of three ways: with great joy, apathy, or downright hostility. So what is this news that was so divisive then and is so divisive now? News which causes such opposite reactions. It's the news that we celebrate every year during Christmas, which comes from the term Christ's Mass. Christ's Mass is the term where we get the word Christmas. And let's shed some light into this whole matter of Christmas and what was happening in Jerusalem back then and why people were reacting like that and why even today people are still reacting with joy, apathy, or hostility. And let's shed some light into this by reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come a from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So this is the text of our study today. And I have a question for you. What do you think is Matthew's objective in writing about these specific events? Why is he writing? He has a reason for it. He's not doing it just because he's bored. What is Matthew intending to communicate to his readers through these verses? What is his main thrust? His main objective? Matthew's main objective is to present Jesus Christ as a king and to give a foretaste as to how his ministry would be perceived later on in life. Accepted by some, Gentiles in particular, but mainly rejected by those who thought themselves to be most religious of all. Through these verses, Matthew tells us that the King of the Jews, Messiah, the Savior, Christ Jesus, was born in Bethlehem just as the prophet Micah predicted in the Old Testament several hundred years earlier. And furthermore, right from his very birth, giving a foretaste of his ministry later on in life, Jesus provoked a range of emotions, from great joy to apathy to downright hostility. And so it is also today, 2024 years later, approximately. But the question today is, with which group do you have similarities with the group of people who had great joy, or who had apathy, or were downright hostile? Which group do you have similarities with? Or perhaps it's a mix. Well, tonight, whether you are far away from God, like the wise men were from Jerusalem, or you think of yourself as close to knowledge and religion, like the priests and scribes, join me as we let the light of God's word guide us to Jesus, just as the star guided the wise men on that dark night on their way to Bethlehem. And on our journey, let's gather wisdom from the wise men and be reminded and encouraged to follow the guiding star God has placed inside every Christian, the Holy Spirit. Tonight, He will not only help us navigate to Bethlehem with the wise men, but also remind us how to navigate daily life in our fallen bodies within this fallen world until the day of our resurrection, made possible by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, King of the Jews and of the world. We have a very interesting journey ahead of us. So let's start. Let's look at the first two verses, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'll read them again, just as a reminder. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." So sometime after Jesus was born, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now I say sometime after Jesus was born, because as you may have noticed from verse 11, Jesus was no longer in a manger, but in a house. In verse 11 it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child." So all these Christmas decorations that you see with the wise men giving gifts to baby Jesus in a manger, it's actually somewhat incorrect. At this point, Jesus has already moved away from the manger and is living in a house, according to the Bible. But an interesting question is this: who were these wise men? Were they simply men with above average intelligence? Wise men? Well, no. I mean, they probably were, but that's not what the term wise men means. The term wise men is translated sometimes magi, because the word is magi in the original language, and it's really an untranslatable word. It's a name of a tribe of people, magi, a tribe of people, kind of like the Levites of Israel were a tribe of people. And similarly, just like the Levites, the Magi were a priestly tribe in their homeland that had religious and political prominence. And their homeland was likely around Babylon, according to most Bible commentators. And since they were advisors to various kings and rulers, these Magi, they were known as wise men. And the Magi tribe were known specifically as experts in a blend of astronomy, astrology, interpretation of dreams, and even sorcery. And here's an interesting question for you. Can you guess what modern English language word is derived from the word magi? What modern English language word do we get from the word magi? If you guessed magic, you're absolutely right. That's where the term or the word magic comes from. And here's another question for you. Going back several centuries before the birth of Jesus, do you remember who was the chief of all magi, the wise men, in the Babylonian Empire under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar? Under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the chief of all the magi? We get our answer from Daniel 2:48. "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." That's right. Daniel, the God-fearing Jew and diligent student of the Old Testament, Daniel 9:2, used to be the chief of all the magi, and no doubt exposed them to God and the prophecies of an upcoming Messiah. I wouldn't be even surprised if some of the magi believed Daniel's God was the one true God. And this would certainly explain why these magi in their own far-off land were waiting for the prophesied King of the Jews to be born. Amazingly, God may have arranged history so that more than 500 years earlier, a devout Jew, Daniel, became the chief of the Magi, so that centuries later, these very specific wise men would find their way to Jesus. Amazing. As to what exactly was this star that the Magi saw? Well, there is much speculation, ranging from supernovas to comets to specific planetary alignments, but the text of the Bible doesn't elaborate on the matter. We don't even know if the Magi were even trying to figure out the arrival of Jesus by observing the stars. Perhaps the Magi were just going about their usual star observation when God, in His grace, accommodated their foolishness and gave them some kind of an astrological phenomenon which He knew they would interpret as a sign of the prophesied king of the Jews. Even that could have happened. Or it could have been that God Himself was leading them through the light of His glory. Remember that throughout the Bible, God presents Himself as what? As light. Look at Luke 2:9. When the birth of Jesus was announced to the shepherds, we read the following. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So the glory of the Lord shone around them when the birth of Jesus was announced to the shepherds. Or perhaps God was even using a phenomenon similar to the pillar of cloud and fire which led Israel in the desert for 40 years during the time of Moses. Remember, the pillar showed the way to Israel, but appeared as darkness to the Egyptians. A similar phenomenon here with the Magi would potentially explain why it appears that only the wise men, and not everybody, saw the stars of Jesus when it appeared. But regardless of all of this, the nature or details of the star or light isn't important here. What's important is that the Magi were on the lookout for a king of the Jews. They were expecting it. They were looking for him. So then something happened in the form of a star or a light, and that triggered their expectations into action. But here is a question. Why does it appear that the Magi were expecting this king of the Jews? And were they expecting him to be more than a mere man? Were the Magi expecting the king of the Jews to be more than a mere man? Well, as per verses 2 and 11, it seems that the Magi had a desire to come and worship Jesus. Well, they didn't know that his name was Jesus at this point, but they had a desire to come to worship the king of the Jews. So God sovereignly used the sensitivity of the Magi to astrological observations, regardless if these observations were correct or incorrect, natural or supernatural, and then led the Magi to Jesus. And people often ask, you know, well, what about those who are searching for God but don't have the Bible? What about those tribes who are living in the rainforests of the Amazon and they've never heard about Jesus or the Bible or anything? Or what about the Muslims who have their way of belief, etc.? Well, when people make this question, remember the Magi. God isn't in heaven laughing at people. Ha 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 ha, I know you are looking for me, but try as you might, you will never find me. No, God isn't like that. Here, it appears that more than 500 years earlier, God had arranged Daniel to be the chief of the Magi, leaving these God-seeking Magi a trail to follow. Then, at the appropriate time, through their useless and ignorant efforts of trying to get more knowledge through the stars, perhaps, God arranged for an astrological phenomenon to guide them to the very location of Jesus. Amazing. And also consider Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch from the New Testament, who were true seekers of God, but didn't know about Jesus. God didn't close the door on them. God brought them knowledge about Jesus. God supernaturally, I may add. God closes the door on no one who is seeking him. The Bible shows quite the opposite. And I have also read many testimonies of Muslims who have had Jesus appear to them in dreams and explain to them that he is who he is and not Muhammad. The problem is that despite appearances, even most so-called religious people aren't actually searching for God. They're just going through life thinking that they're pretty good because they are saving themselves by their good works and observance of religious rituals. They're not really seeking for God. They think that they merit salvation. Not too long, it's a willful ignorance. Not too long ago, I was speaking with a childhood friend of mine who is a Jehovah's Witness. I asked him if he had ever prayed to God to show him the light about if he's on the right path or not in terms of his religion and his religious beliefs. What do you think he answered? He answered, "I don't have to do that because I know I'm right." Personally, I don't think confidence is the reason for him refusing to pray about the matter. It's actually the opposite. He is afraid about the answer God could potentially give. He is afraid of taking the risk of knowing his religion is wrong and then having to make the difficult decision of consciously continuing in a false religion or leaving it and having his life turned upside down through the loss of relationships with his Jehovah's Witness friends and family. That's the reason he hasn't prayed the prayer. And I have also asked this question from a few Muslim friends of mine. I've asked him to say this prayer, for God to give them wisdom as to if their religious beliefs are wrong or right, to beg for God's mercy and grace in this matter. And they have refused. And unfortunately, this clearly illustrates the state of man's heart. There are very few so-called seekers of God, as we will see next with Herod and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is also something I would recommend for you, to have the humility and courage for asking God to show you areas in your belief system, in your religion, in your worldview, which are wrong. That he would show them to you, the areas of error, and put you in the right path. Have the humility and wisdom to pray for that. Anyhow, the Magi arrived with this wonderful news about a new king of the Jews. You would think that Jerusalem would have been filled with joy, right? Like, you guys have a new king of the Jews. Wow, this is awesome. Woohoo, Jerusalem celebrates. But no. Matthew 2, verses 3 through 6. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So in these verses, we see how Herod asked the chief priests and scribes where the Christ was to be born. Now, Herod may have already known the answer himself, as this was common knowledge among Jews, see John 7:42, but Herod may have wanted to be absolutely sure by consulting the highest authority available. This is something that he didn't want to get wrong. He wanted to be absolutely certain as to where this prophesied king of the Jews would be born. And the chief priests and scribes correctly pointed to the prophecy of the Messiah from Micah 5:2. About 700 years before the time of Herod, the prophet Micah had accurately declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, by the way, literally means house of bread. How fitting that the bread of life, John 6:35, the bread of life, Jesus, is born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. God really thinks of these nice little details. But here's a question. Why was Herod troubled about all of this? In verse 3 we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Well, simple. Herod understood that this king of the Jews, the Magi we're referring to, was the promised Messiah. That's what he was requesting from the scribes and the chief priests, the birthplace of the Messiah. And the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, Christos, which is a translation from the Hebrew word Messiah. So if the promised Messiah, Christ, King of the Jews, was here, it meant Herod's own days as king would be numbered, something he apparently was not ready to accept. Herod's life was fine, just the way it was, and he needed no messiahs to disrupt it. This also explains the reason why some people are violently hostile towards the message of Jesus and want it silenced. They work so hard to convince themselves that this whole Jesus thing is just fiction, but then someone comes along with some facts that challenges that. And this can cause significant mental stress as the person's mental walls that are supporting his unbelief are attacked. Basically, somebody's coming inside their mind with a wrecking ball, causing havoc to their worldview. So it's not hard to see why this can lead to hostility. One doesn't want the mental disturbance of knowing that one's whole entire worldview and their whole life is wrong and in the wrong tracks. So that explains Herod's reaction. But why was all of Jerusalem troubled as well? In verse 3, we read that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The Magi were probably shocked because I can imagine the Magi expected Jerusalem to be as excited about this newly born king of the Jews as they were. It must have been quite surprising to them when people had either no idea about what they were inquiring about, or were indifferent, or even hostile. After all, shouldn't the Jews have known that their king had been born? Shouldn't they have been elated that finally their prophesied Messiah from the Old Testament had arrived, the one who had would liberate them from the Roman oppression and set up an everlasting kingdom? But these people don't seem to know any of this? But the Magi did? Or even if they did, if the people of Jerusalem did know it, they certainly were not excited about it. They were troubled by the news. Why? Well, it could be that perhaps the people of Jerusalem were just so happy with Herod's reign, that he was such a good king, that they didn't want anybody else. No, that's an unlikely reason. Herod was a very brutal puppet king put into power by the Roman Empire. As recorded by first-hand historical sources, Herod killed his own wife, his brother-in-law, 3 of his sons, and 300 of his own military leaders. Also, as icing on the cake, if you can say that, towards the end of his life, Herod ordered a large group of community leaders to be killed immediately upon his death. Why? Well, because he feared, unsurprisingly, that there would be no sorrow in the city upon his death. So by killing these loved community leaders, the city would at least be filled with tears and wailing on the day of his death. So, knowing what kind of guy Herod was, it's unlikely the inhabitants of Jerusalem were in love with him. So, why were they so troubled with the prospect of a new king? Well, they seem to have had more fear towards Herod than trust towards God's word and promises. The people of Jerusalem didn't want anyone upsetting paranoid Herod, let alone having some people support this alleged new king of the Jews. Because this could mean having to deal with the violence from Herod and maybe even from Rome to secure the current order of things. And people preferred having their lives continue as usual without any disturbances. John 1:1, John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's the story. His own people did not receive him. The Jews, in general, rejected Jesus, ultimately crucifying him. And what about us? Before we quickly condemn the people of Jerusalem, what about us? Would we welcome inconveniences and trouble into our lives if it meant the advancement of God's kingdom? When was the last time we did that? This is the reason why some people don't like the message of Jesus. It's an inconvenience to them. It might cost personal relationships, the abandonment of some cherished sins, lost work opportunities, etc. That's why later on in Luke 24:26, Jesus tells any would-be disciples in no uncertain terms to count the cost of following him. One would-be disciple, when he came to Jesus told him that the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Essentially telling the guy, hey, you want to follow me, but did you know that I'm homeless? There is a cost for following Jesus, and Jesus tells people every time to count the cost carefully. Jesus was no supporter of easy believism. But the wise men seem to have been ready to pay the cost. Upon seeing the star, they called their servants, packed their stuff, put their lives on hold, took a whole bunch of expensive gifts, and embarked on a long, difficult journey to come and worship the newly born King of the Jews. That's how the ones of strong faith roll. And moving on to verses 7 and 8, where we see the blinding effect of sin. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Do you think that Herod really wanted to go and worship Jesus? Doesn't seem like it. But it was a good explanation to give to the wise men. This way, if indeed they did find Jesus, they would come give Herod his identity and exact location. Furthermore, Herod made sure to call upon the wise men secretly, without any publicity. Naturally, he didn't want the people to see him making a big deal about this new king of the Jews, nor would I imagine that Herod wanted to have any locals seeing through his evil plans. To which we get to next. Why do you think Herod wanted to know the time the star had appeared to the Magi, to the wise men? Why was Herod so interested in it? Who cares what time, you know, the star had appeared? Well, Herod wanted this information to calculate the exact time of birth and thus know the age of the infant. So if the infant was born when the star appeared, and now he knew that a certain amount of time had passed for the wise men to come to Jerusalem, he can approximately calculate how old this new king of the Jews would be. But notice, Herod didn't ask directly about the baby's age, did he? He didn't ask the wise men, hey, so how old is this new king of the Jews? No. Herod was real subtle here. A real snake, feigning interest in astrology and this star, while his real objective, as per verse 16, was to kill all the infants in Bethlehem of a similar age as this newly born Messiah. That's right. Herod was pretending that, you know, he's interested in astrology, just like these wise men. So when did this star appear? Yes, I'm very interested in this star and astrology. Yeah, good trick, Herod. But you're still not going to mess up God's plans. Have you realized the depth of Herod's corruption here? Have you realized it? Think about it. If Herod were a faithful Jew devoted to the truth of Scripture, he would have been rejoicing with this news that the Messiah has arrived. But instead, he wants to kill the child, he wants to kill the Messiah, even though he knows he is in fact the promised Messiah. That's what his own scribes and chief priests confirmed to him. Holding on to power seems to be what is consuming Herod, not faithfulness to God in any way. But again, before judging Herod, let's analyze ourselves. Do we have some desires or secret sins, unforgiveness, pride, pornography, materialism that we're holding on to, which we don't want to let go of in order to serve God better? And what about the high priests and the scribes? Don't you find it strange that the Messiah is being born, foreign dignitaries arrive asking about him, King Herod is also asking questions, and yet the high priests and scribes have no interest in investigating this further. Apparently, none of them went on to travel with the wise men, even though Bethlehem was only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Amazing. These were the religious leaders, the scribes, and the chief priests with the most biblical knowledge, and yet they failed to act on this. They failed to act on their knowledge. What a sad group of leaders, pointing the way, but not following the signs themselves. They are like my Muslim and Jehovah's Witness friends. Comfortable doing religion their way, but not interested in seeking the truth. I'm sure after the wise men left, the scribes and chief priests went right back to their ceremonies, religious ceremonies and prayers, doing religion the way they were comfortable doing it. But you know what? None of this was going to stop God. If the Jewish religious leaders will not recognize Jesus, God will send some Gentile magi from the Far East to do just that. As per the words of Luke 19:40, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. But again, Before judging the high priests and the scribes, let's analyze our own lives. Are we applying our biblical knowledge to our own lives? Are we diligently studying the light God has given us, the Bible, as diligently as the wise men were studying the stars? Also, we're so fast to condemn the religious leaders for not going to see baby Jesus, but how many times have we stayed home instead of going to a church service to learn more about the Messiah because we have more entertaining things to do, or because we're tired, or perhaps we say, I will worship God in my own way today. I'll watch the sermon from the internet. That's exactly what the religious leaders of Israel did too. They worshiped God in their own way. They went on performing their religious rituals as usual. That's what they were comfortable with. That's how they preferred to worship. After all, who wants to travel on some dirty road to a ragtag town called Bethlehem? Nobody. So, ask yourself again, are you sure you're qualified to judge the high priest and the scribes? I know I'm not. But now we move on to rejoicement and great joy. Verses 9 and 10. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Note that only now the star starts guiding them to the place where Jesus was. Initially, in verse 2, the star only appeared, which indicated the king of the Jews had been born. But the star, initially, wasn't pointing the wise men to any specific location. That's how they got to Jerusalem, because if they wanted to find a newly born king of the Jews, where would they naturally go? To the capital, to Jerusalem, where the current king is. This would be an obvious place for the birth of a new king. So here's a question for us. Why do you think the star couldn't have just guided them directly from their land to Bethlehem? Why did God allow the wise men to make this seemingly useless detour through Jerusalem and upset Herod? Like, why upset him? Why go through Jerusalem? Just, you know, take the star and let's have the star lead the wise men directly to Bethlehem. Bypass Jerusalem. Well, perhaps God wanted to announce the birth of the Messiah in Jerusalem first to give the Jews a chance to recognize and worship him. However, King Herod, the religious leaders, and the general public were not interested. Just like later on, during the ministry of Jesus, the majority were not interested in what he had to say. And after his death, they were not interested in what the apostles had to say. They were not interested in the gospel. But you know who was interested? The Gentile Magi. They were interested. They rejoiced when they saw the star that apparently had disappeared, and it now reappeared again, and now was guiding them, going before them, leading them to Jesus. They rejoiced. Their persistence in their search for Jesus is now rewarded. I can imagine they were getting a little bit discouraged when they got to Jerusalem and things didn't go exactly the way they planned. People either didn't know what they were talking about or they were not interested, and they even spoke to Herod, and Herod seemed a little fishy. Herod told them to go to this ragtag town, Bethlehem, 5 miles from Jerusalem, and the king's gonna be there. I'm not sure if that really made sense to the Magi, so here they are after a long day setting out to Bethlehem. They must be thinking, wow, I wonder if this is for real. I wonder if we're confused. None of this doesn't really make any sense. So they're getting a little down, perhaps, and all of a sudden, the star reappears. It reaffirms to them that they're on the right path, and they rejoiced. And notice how they did not react. They didn't say, oh, that's nice. The star is now leading us. No. The text says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And some of us, especially me, could learn a thing or two about joy and rejoicing from these Magi. When was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy? When you got confirmation from God about something or about the advancement of God's kingdom in general. This is especially something that those of us who see ourselves as very reasonable or intellectual persons should pay attention to. Sometimes we consider that showing enthusiasm is something primitive. I myself am often guilty of this. For example, I might be singing a song in church that says something like, I lift my hands up to you, Lord. And perhaps, even though I'm singing those words, I don't lift up my hands, even if I would like to do so. And why I don't do it? Especially if I would want to? Because I don't want to look weird. I'm already a kind of a tall guy, so raising my long hands is maybe going to look a little bit silly. So that's why I don't do it. And this is nothing more than pride. Pride. And we would do well to learn some good old-fashioned rejoicing and enthusiasm from the wise men. Let us be unashamedly happy. Let us rejoice exceedingly with great joy when God is leading us and others to Jesus. And moving on to verse 11, worship and gifts. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This was not normal. Why would the Magi, the wise men of an other country, care about a king of the Jews, especially since back then Israel was under Roman occupation and any king of the Jews would not have much real power because Caesar had all the power? No, it seemed that the Magi knew they were looking for more than just a mere king. They worshipped him, whereas they did no such thing, at least according to the text, when they met Herod, the current king. There wasn't any worship involved. But now, they're worshipping this baby. And also note how the child was with Mary, his mother, and yet the wise men worshipped the child only. There is no mention of any Mary worship whatsoever. Even all the gifts were offered to the child and not to Mary. This might be somewhat disappointing to some of our friends who practically worship Mary, but that's how it was. As for the gifts given to Jesus, it has been said that the gold was intended for the child as being the king. The frankincense for him as being God, as it was a perfume that was used in conjunction with the old temple meat offerings, Leviticus 2:15, and the myrrh for him as destined to die. Myrrh was used to bury the dead to mask the odor of the rotting corpse. See also Isaiah 66 and Psalms 72:10 and 11. Well, whether or not these gifts had these symbolic meanings gold as the child being the king, frankincense for him being the god, and myrrh for him as destined to die, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we do know that these were very expensive and luxurious gifts. We may not have as luxurious gifts to give as the Magi, but by no means do we have to come to worship Jesus with empty hands. The New Testament calls us to give to the advancement of God's kingdom according to our income, Corinthians 16:2, and to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, Romans 12:1-2. How are we doing with these things? How are we doing with our giving to the advancement of God's kingdom? How are we doing in presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship? Or rather, are we presenting our bodies to entertainment and Facebook and all those things and leaving as a priority and leaving the spiritual worship as something very secondary? So that is something for all of us to reflect upon. And to reflect upon this whole entire message and this history that we have read today. Joy, apathy, or hostility? What is your response? Your response matters. So what best characterizes your response to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ? What is your response? If God, in His mercy, has already used someone as a light to guide you to Jesus, and you have accepted Him as your Savior and the Lord of your life, then now it is your turn to be a light to others. In the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives the command for all Christians to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, He gives the command to His disciples, telling them to teach others from all nations everything He commanded Him to do, which includes disciple-making, and thus, by inference, the command is for all Christians to go out and make disciples. How is that coming along? How is that coming along in your life? How is disciple-making coming along? If it's not, repent and start. Jesus also gave you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, as your guiding light and promised to be with you always to the end of the age. So stop doing this fake convenient spirituality and religion like the chief priests and the scribes. Stop going through just the motions. Jesus has equipped you with the necessary power, so let your light shine. Make it your New Year's resolution to start being a light that brings people to Jesus in both witnessing through your words and your everyday behavior. Let your light shine. Jesus has equipped you for that. And for those of you who have not yet been brought to Jesus, perhaps this Christmas, God has used this very study of today as a light to bring you to Him. If so, don't just stand there. Come and stop suppressing the knowledge you have of God in your heart. Get rid of that nagging feeling you have inside you that's telling you that you're wrong. Humble yourself and plead God for His mercy. Plead for mercy from His justice. God, as a holy and just judge, must punish all crimes against Him. Sin. Sin must be punished. Otherwise, He would not be just. However, because God is not only justice, He is also love. He came to the earth as Jesus to live a perfect life on our behalf, on your behalf. Then, voluntarily, Jesus credits His perfect life to us. And conversely, on the cross, he took our imperfect life of sin upon him and suffered our punishment on our behalf. That's the glorious exchange. His perfect life gets credited to us, and our sins were credited to him on the cross, for which he paid the price. However, Jesus does not force this upon you. You must plead guilty and grab onto Jesus as your Savior, the Messiah, and as the Lord of your life. Jesus was born that you might be born again. He lived that you might live, and he died that you might die to sin. And God raised him from the dead as proof that Jesus was and is the real deal. No other so-called religious leader can make that claim, and no other event has changed world history more 2024 years later than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his birth and his death and his resurrection. And today you are still celebrating the birth of the Savior 2024 years later. Perhaps you are celebrating it in ignorance, but you are celebrating it nonetheless. So, take a clue from the wise men. Be a wise man or woman yourself. Follow the light God has provided you and enter through the door to behold the beauty and power of Christ Jesus, your Savior. Bow before him and worship him. May you be blessed, dear listener. Amen. For more sermons and small group studies, please visit www.reformedpreacher.com. That's reformedpreacher.com.